Reading starting at verse 42, this was the day when Peter gave his first message, when the Holy Spirit had been given, and he led 3,000 people to the Lord. And they had to figure out what to do with these new converts. And so in verse 42 it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Two weeks ago, we sent a team from here, 10 people, 5 dads and 5 adult children, to the Dominican Republic. And they were there for a week, and it was a very intensive week. They did great things. They started a house for a family that has basically no house, and they live in a leper colony. They did vacation Bible school where many, many children came and heard the gospel, and some adults came and heard the gospel. It's a very intensive time that they had. So I've had a chance to speak with several of the team members, and I asked them, "Tell me about your time. What impressed you?" And they basically told me the same stories about reaching out to the people in the leper colony or reaching out to the kids in the neighborhood and sharing the gospel. But each of them added something else that is very important. They said, "It was really neat. We got to know each other very well." Because we see each other on Sunday morning. We say, "Hi, how you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine. How about you?" "Oh, I'm fine, too. Hey, see you later." You know, as you're bringing maybe a child or a grandchild to the nursery, you don't have time to sit and talk for a long time. But with this intensive week, they ate their breakfast, lunch, and dinner together. They worked together. It was a time. There's only one week. But it was a bonding time. And they now have a friendship that surpasses the friendships they have, even the genuine friendships they have with other people in the church with whom they have never had that opportunity for the depth of relationship. And it was only one week. Imagine if they were there for a year. Actually, if they were there for a year, they'd have a great fellowship, and then they'd get angry with each other because they get on each other's nerves, and then they'd be friends again. That's just human nature. Well, I'm sure you've had a similar experience somewhere. If you were ever involved in any such thing, maybe you were once in the military and you went through basic training together with others. You probably bonded quite well. Or it could well be that you were involved in a school band or school athletic team, or you created a rock band or some other group, some subgroup where you were involved in an intense relationship trying to accomplish something, and as a natural byproduct, you became very close to those people. I know here at Grace Bible Chapel, in the past, we've had many, many dramas. For example, vacation Bible school dramas. Now, every single year we have vacation Bible school dramas, and they are fantastic. I actually tell people this, and I mean it. Absolutely, I mean it. Even if you have nothing to do with VBS because you don't have little kids, you don't have grandchildren, there's no great reason for you to be here. It's well worth it just to come to watch the spirit that's here and to see the kids connecting, especially with the drama, because there's just an ambiance in the room, a power in the room that is very impressive. So drama is very important, but my point is that the people that are putting on the plays are bonding together, and they have this closeness that if you're not part of that group, you're not going to experience that. But they do. Several years ago, not that long ago, we had a play, Esther, right here on this stage. And I know for a fact, because my wife was heavily involved in it, that to this day she still talks about the people that were in the play with her. And she'll mention so-and-so, and it's always, always, always in a positive light. It's always, "Oh, yeah, that person was great. I enjoyed that one so much." You see, these subgroups create that environment where you're pressed together and life becomes frankly, a whole lot richer. When I was in college, I ran on the cross-country indoor and outdoor track teams. And we trained rather hard. Some weeks, not many, but a few weeks, we went as high as 115 miles in 1 week. That's a lot of running. And it wasn't slow running either. We weren't joggers. But over those years, 4 years of that, I became so close to those fellows that, now, I graduated in 1972. There's not one day has gone by where I haven't, for at least a moment, thought about the guys on the team. Not that I intentionally do it. I don't wake up and say, okay, now it's my turn to think about Kevin or my turn to think about Greg. No. It just naturally happens because you're bonded that close. I mean, we're talking decades later. And it becomes part of you. So I want to say something here. Let me put it up on the screen here for us. Great relationships contribute to a great life. It's as simple as that. Great relationships are so very important for your life. Because without it, it's just lonely. It's shallow. It's empty. Now, I didn't say great relationships make a great life, because that's too strong. A person could have a great life, and even though their situation is very difficult, maybe they don't have great relationships. Maybe it's not their fault. So it's not a matter of if you don't do this, your life can't be great. But for most of us, in general, in balance, great relationships genuinely contribute to a great life. If you want to have a great life, you got to have those people that you connect with that mean something to you, that there is this give and take, and you're a blessing to them and they're a blessing to you in both directions. Otherwise, as I say, it gets a little bit shallow. Now, that is a human experience that I hope we've all experienced. But in the scriptures, it's true. It's exactly what the scriptures tell us, that God has shown us all through the Old and the New Testament that this is the case. And this is how he primarily wants us to live, in connection with each other, oftentimes in teams, working together for a higher goal so that together we can accomplish it and push each other to higher levels of success, but also enriching your own life. Let me give you the most obvious example that should come to every Christian's mind right away. Our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, had 12 apostles. And with those 12 apostles, he ate with them all the time. They walked around together. They probably had breakfast, lunch, and dinner together, or whatever meal. Sometimes they didn't have a meal because they were so busy. They fasted together. They spent time together. They listened to him when he preached. They saw his miracles. They felt his compassion. It wasn't just the words that they heard. They actually felt his compassion. For example, when their mutual friend Lazarus died, and Jesus eventually got to the tomb several days later, and Lazarus is already buried. They were with Jesus when he went to, before he actually got to the tomb, but he was there where the crowds were, but he wasn't quite at the tomb yet, and he just began to weep. And they felt the genuineness of his concern for their friend Lazarus. See, they were learning from him how to be what God wants us to be. They saw him laugh at other occasions. Now, I did look up the word laugh in the Bible in several translations. I could not find it in the New Testament, in the life of Jesus. Okay, it is in the Old Testament. There are people who laughed. But I can't find any place where it says that Jesus laughed. But I can find places where he used irony and puns and just expressions that would make you cringe. And I think it's a form of humor. Like, for example, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or a man dressed in fine clothing? Speaking of John the Baptist, who was the exact opposite of all that. So I tend to think they saw in Jesus a person who was willing to experience all the emotions, whether it's sorrow or joy or laughter or even anger. They were learning how to live from him. They ate with him. They saw him give sight to the blind, hope to the downcast, food to the hungry. They saw it all. Then they saw him arrested. As a matter of fact, Peter wanted to defend him and took his sword and literally cut off the ear of one of the servants. And Jesus had to put it back. They saw him arrested, beaten, publicly disgraced. Then they saw him crucified. And on that resurrection Sunday, they were there when they saw the resurrected Lord. No wonder. It is no wonder that after 3 years of that, they turned the world upside down with the sharing of the gospel. So that is the most obvious example of somebody working with a team. But it's elsewhere. I found a very interesting one in the Old Testament, which I, as I was searching to see what's in the Bible about this, I looked in the Old Testament. I found one in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, let me just set up the scene because I know some people say, you know, it's been a little while since I read 1 Samuel. Right? Well, this was in the days before there was a king. No king of Israel. We're talking about 1040 B.C. And the Israelites had wanted a king. So God eventually acquiesced and granted that Saul would be the king. So Samuel, the prophet, Samuel was a prophet who was pretty much the judge of Israel at that time. He was, you might say, the guide for Israel. He anointed Saul. And then it tells us that Saul went out and he was part of a group that were traveling by. Now, they were called the prophets. Is Saul among the prophets? This evidently, this little group, I'm not quite sure how big it was. And elsewhere, it's called the school of the prophets in the Bible. But they had this organization where they traveled together. Now, we don't know a whole lot about them. But we do know that they traveled together, that they worked together, that they strove together for the benefit of Israel. So there's a small group there in the Old Testament. But the passage I read to you this morning from Acts chapter 2 is perhaps a little bit more enlightening. Let me go to it, if I can here. In Acts chapter 2, the part I want to emphasize is, remember, Peter had just given the first evangelistic sermon of his life. He had just recently received the Holy Spirit, he and the other believers. And what had happened was they received, it's all in Acts chapter 2, so if you want to read it and get all the details at your leisure, just take note of that, Acts chapter 2. The believers had been praying. The Holy Spirit was given to them by God. They were therefore able to praise God in prayer in a foreign language. It's called the gift of tongues, being able to speak in a foreign language. People who were not yet believers on the outside heard this noise, and many of them recognized the languages that were being spoken. As a matter of fact, in Acts 2, it tells us there's about 14 different languages are named, and people said, that's my native language. How is it that they are speaking my native language? And they're all speaking different languages at the same time. So some people who did not recognize any of the sounds, because they weren't of those languages, said, oh, they're just drunk. And Peter said, no, not at 9 o'clock in the morning, we're not. So he called everybody together and he explained what's going on. He gave a wonderful evangelistic message. And it was so powerful that 3,000 people accepted Christ that morning. What do you do with 3,000 people who just got saved when you yourself have just that day, that morning, received the Holy Spirit and you're a novice, so to speak, at this? Never did it before. Well, that's what happened. They organized them so that the people continued daily with one accord in the temple. That is, that's where they worshiped because they were Jewish, so they didn't give up necessarily all their Jewish habits. And breaking bread from house to house. So there was this unity among. Now, with 3,000 people, they didn't all go to the same house. There was many houses. There was many subgroups. I don't know how big the houses were in those days, but I have been to Israel and I have seen the ruins of some of the houses. They were very small. So maybe 8 people in a house for breakfast or dinner, but not 50 people. It wouldn't hold 50 people. And so they had these subgroups. And they ate with their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This spirit of unity is very attractive to the outside world. people wonder, what's going on? I'll talk a little bit more about, in a little while, about the options we have for reaching out to other people using this method. But let me move on. Because the Apostle Paul, a little bit later now, after the giving of the Holy Spirit and the church got started, the Apostle Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And we see him as perhaps the most powerful and most greatly used of all the apostles because of his great journeys and his reaching out to all the different churches. And sometimes we see him as a superstar, just this great, magnificent lone ranger of a Christian. He's going to all these towns. He's preaching the gospel. He's setting up churches. He's getting beaten by the people that hate him. He's rising up, going to the next town. He's doing it all. We almost get the impression he's doing it all alone. But that's far from the truth. As you read the book of Acts, and actually if you read his own letters, you'll find that he always had a team with him. It was never Paul by himself. Some of the names, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was a very close disciple of Paul. Or Barnabas. Actually, Barnabas discipled Paul before Paul became mature, you might say. There was a fellow named Trophimus, or Timothy, who has the letters written to him, 1 and 2 Timothy. Timothy traveled with Paul all the time. We have Apollos and Silas. I'm going to show you a little about Silas in a minute. And John Mark. Even though Paul and John Mark had a falling out for a short time, they patched that up, and eventually John Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark. But in Acts chapter 16, there's a story about Paul and Silas, who was working with him. They went to a town called Ephesus. And in Ephesus, they got arrested for preaching the gospel. They got beaten and thrown into jail. Here's what it says. And when they had laid many stripes on them, that is, beating them on the back many, many times so that it was not a pretty sight, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, kind of picture that for yourself. You're a painful, bloody mess. Your feet are in stocks. It's not comfortable. There's no pillows, by the way. There's no blankies. What do you think they're going to do? Well, here's what it says they did. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Well, that's normal. And singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I just wondered, if Paul had been alone, would he have actually done the singing? Or does the fact that two people together can encourage each other, and they began to sing? I suspect it's the latter. I don't know that. I'm just guessing. But I know it's true when we are with somebody else, maybe going through some hard times, it's a lot easier to go with somebody else than go it alone. And they were singing together. See, we weren't meant to be living a life of alone. We were meant to be living our ministry life, our entire life, in connection with other people. Great relationships contribute to a great life. Well, let's move on. How about Peter, the Apostle Peter? Well, remember when Peter was on his rooftop one day, actually it wasn't his rooftop, it was another fellow's who was a tanner, that means it worked with leather, and he got this vision where the unclean animals, came down in a sheet and he was told to arise and kill and eat, and it was a message from God that it's okay to associate with Gentiles who eat these things, it's okay to eat them. And then, just as that happened, at the door came some messengers from Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and Peter decided, okay, I'll go with these guys and find out what this is all about. And he goes and he leads Cornelius to the Lord and the whole family. But it specifically tells us that as he went, it says, the next day he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. He did not go alone. He took the brethren, they were Jewish brothers, that's the only kind that were around at the time, took his Jewish brethren with him, so they traveled as a group. Nothing was done alone. So what do we learn from all this? From the biblical picture that I've tried to paint for you. Well, we've learned a number of things. God has not designed us to function alone. It does not work well. If you see yourself as an island, a Christian island, you're walking with the Lord, but you're not really connected with other people. You're not hitting on all cylinders then. God didn't design life that way. God designed us to be in communion, connectedness with other believers of like mind. The life of faith is advanced when we are walking together with others of like faith. And that's a very simple truth. I mean, there's nothing deep there. It's not like, oh, I never heard of that. That's shocking. But it's so easy for us to say, yeah, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to get to that later. I don't have time right now. But God wants the best for you. God wants each one of us to have that rich life. And part of that process is in connection with other believers. Now, here's a passage I'm going to put up there that I have used many times at weddings. And I've always applied this to a husband and wife. But as I meditated on the passage, you might say, I realized actually it says nothing about husbands and wives. It certainly is applicable to husbands and wives, but it doesn't actually say anything about husbands and wives. It just talks about people. So I think it fits perfectly in this environment. Let me put it up here. It's from the book of Ecclesiastes, which is from the Old Testament. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and very, very powerful, challenging, intellectual book. It's just great. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Now, you can see how that would work very nicely at a wedding sermon because, you know, you're talking about two people there uniting their lives together. But it doesn't say anything about husband and wife. It just says that's a principle. It's a principle for you and me, no matter who your friends are. And I think we could summarize by saying, great relationships contribute to a great life. That's so very important. Nope, I don't want to go there yet. So, let me talk about life groups. You knew it was coming, right? Now, I'm going to say something about life groups, but I do believe that life groups are for almost everybody in the church. But there are circumstances where somebody says, you know, I just can't do it right now. And if you can't, you can't. We can't change the world, right? So, I mean, in the sense of you can't just quit your job or say, I don't have time for my kids anymore. No. You've got circumstances. So if you're in that situation, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you because you're not in a life group or make you think like if you're not, then you're not really enjoying the fullness of a Christian life. You may well be. The point is connectedness. One approach, and maybe our major approach at this church, but it's only one approach, is life groups. So if you're not able to do it, the principles that I'm sharing with you are just as true. Just take them as, hey, I still need fellowship, even if I can't find that one night a week where I meet with other believers of like mind. You still need to somehow incorporate all these truths into your life so that you can have opportunity for growth with other people. Well, life groups provide, by the way, a life group, and there may be some here who say, well, I'm not even quite sure what that is. We have a system where we have maybe 8 to 12 people meet in a group one night a week, sometimes once every 2 weeks, but mostly one night a week, in a home, in a leader's home, and sometimes it rotates, but usually it's one home. And they fellowship together. They have some food together. Sometimes they have a meal together. One group has a meal every time together because basically they're retired and they have the time to do it. They read the scriptures together. They pray together. They laugh together. And it typically lasts about 2 hours. But there's connectedness there in ways that I'm going to show you. So a life group, and they go from September to the end of May. Life groups provide opportunity for fellowship that simply cannot be had here on Sunday morning because that's not what Sunday morning's designed for. You don't have time to sit and have a genuine conversation with everybody today. We're here to worship the Lord. But when do you sit and spend some time with people and get that sort of connectedness? Well, that's why we have life groups. Life groups provide what I call the first line of defense in support for one another when somebody in the group is struggling. Now, we have a saying, what happens in life group stays in life group. you basically don't tell other people what happened in your life group, because sometimes it's sensitive. And if you happen to say that something that happened in your life group to the wrong people, it's going to get around, and then nobody in your life group will open up because they know that there's a leak, right? Just like in the White House right now. There's lots of leaks going on. We don't want that. So I'm not going to tell anybody's names. I'm just going to talk in very generic terms, very generic terms here, all right? But I've been involved with the life group since we started about 12 years ago. And I've been in at least four different groups that we worked with, and we've seen some wonderful things happening. For example, once in a while, somebody will have financial struggles. Just things are falling apart. Maybe can't pay their bills. And interesting, we did not just reach into our pocket and say, oh, we'll help you. But we helped develop a plan for that person to get out of debt, and that person today is debt-free and doing just fine. But we prayed with them, but we gave them some specific guidance. And it wasn't just me, it was the whole team, the whole group. It was just wonderful. Somebody else lost a job. What am I going to do? I got kids, I got a wife, I don't have a job. Well, the life group stepped in, helped quite a bit. In another situation, there was a dear saint battling cancer. And when one dear saint battles cancer, the spouse is going through a deep, deep trial also. And so the life group was there. I like to think that we made a huge impact of blessing upon that couple. I'm sure of it. The Lord did take that dear saint. She's now in heaven. But I really do believe that during that time, that life group was very deeply meaningful to both of them, and even afterwards also. Sometimes, and this has happened, a husband and wife might having a little struggle. You know, these things happen. And you say, what? Christian couple struggling? How could that be? We're supposed to have it all together. Well, we're supposed to have it all together, but the truth of the matter is I have yet to meet anybody who does. So I'm not surprised that, okay, once in a while, a husband and wife will have a little struggle, and sometimes it's a big struggle. And if they're in the life group, well, there's people there that care about them and know what's going on and maybe can, by God's grace, be very supportive. Not judgmental, very supportive. There's a little quote here, you know, sometimes outsiders think that Christians have it all together. Well, in theory, we're supposed to have it all together because we have the guidebook. But America's greatest philosopher, Yogi Berra, said, in theory, there's no difference between theory and practice, but in practice there is. In real life, there are problems. In practice, there is. I want to tell you something. When you're in a life group and you're able to see somebody grow through whatever the issue is, you feel really good. You really do. And when you're the one with the problem and others are there to support you, maybe I'll give you an example. Somebody in our group was fighting cancer. People came around, put their hands on him, prayed. I suspect there wasn't a dry eye in the house. Very deeply meaningful, very bonding, very important. Makes you feel good, makes them all feel like, you know, we're going through this together. Now, there is one thing I want to add to this. Woe, woe to the life group that does not know how to laugh together. It isn't all just laying on of hands and crying together and solving problems. We don't have big problems every day. Sometimes it's just good old-fashioned fun and jokes and poking each other a little bit, and just enjoying it. And the scriptures tell us that's the way it ought to be. That's why I want to put this verse up there. In Proverbs it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. It's good for you. And if you get in a life group where it's all seriousness and dry, tell me. I will have a training session for the leader. I'll give them a book of jokes, something to get it going again, okay? You got to have a little fun once in a while, but a cheerful heart is good medicine. It's good for you to laugh once in a while. See, God gave us all these emotions, everything from extreme joy to great sorrow, and as I said, even anger. It's part of the package that God has given us to experience the richness and the fullness of life. A broken spirit saps a person's strength, so woe to the group that does not know how to laugh together. Now, Listen to this next one. I find it very important. In Romans, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he wrote this verse that applies also. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Right? In the life group, you have opportunity because you know what's going on in the life. Right now, I know so many people here, but I don't know what's going on in your individual life right now. But in the life group, I do, because they tell us and I tell them. And so we can rejoice with those who rejoice and go, that's fantastic. And we can weep with those who weep. Now, here's a serious question. When was the last time you wept with someone who wept? Can you think of it? By the way, Paul didn't say, for the ladies, weep with someone who weeps. It's not gender specific. It's everybody. When was the last time you wept with somebody who wept? Maybe we're denying ourselves the humanity that God says, I've built into you so much. Why do you suppress some of it? That's part of being human. That's part of the richness of being human, is experiencing all of what God wants us to be. And a life group gives you an opportunity to do that in a safe environment. Nobody's going to tattle on you, because what happens in a life group stays in a life group. When was the last time we wept with someone who wept? So, now I can tell you that the most exciting thing that ever happens to a Christian is when you lead somebody else to the Lord. Seeing somebody else come through and put their faith in Christ, genuinely so, seeing them saved is like, whoa, this is like giving birth. And this is for eternity. By the way, just this past week, I heard of somebody else in our congregation who is a visitor here, more or less, got saved during vacation Bible school. And I was like, whoa, that's fantastic. I won't share names right now. I've not been given that permission. But I just want to let you know, that's the greatest thing that could happen. Remember in Acts chapter 2, I was saying that, and the Lord was adding daily to those that were being saved because they had their fellowship together and their meals and everything like that. In a life group, if the group agrees, and it's only if the group agrees, because some groups say, no, we're not going to be an evangelistic group. And that's fine. You're a disciple group. You're building each other up. But if the group agrees, then anybody has the right in the group to invite anybody they want to come in, with the goal of leading them to Christ. Not the goal is to get a bigger group so you invite lots of Christians. That's not the goal at all. The goal then would be, hey, if I can invite an unsaved friend to come on in and meet the Christians and look at the scriptures with us, then, hey, that's fantastic. That person has a real good shot at getting saved. Very high probability, because they're willing to come and look at what God has to say. That is the epitome of a Christian experience. And it's not easy for us. I'm going to be very honest with you. I know for a fact it's hard for most people to take a step like that and invite somebody. But if you're in a group and perchance somebody is a visitor, and you could feel that the whole group is concerned for them and just gently sharing, when they do take that step of faith, You're moved. You're changed. It is what happens there is kind of like what happened to the apostles just by watching Jesus. And they catch what he's about rather than being lectured to. And so you end up going, wow, I could do that. And you get a taste for it. So let me just say that's something that could happen. Now, how do you get involved if you want to get involved? Well, if you have been in a life group the past year, first, just check with your former leader. See if they're still interested in leading. I'm going to be contacting them very shortly. I thought I'd wait till the sermon's over. And then early this week, start contacting leaders just to see where we're at, get everything lined up. But if you've been in a life group, just check with your leader, see if it's still going on. And if so, if you want to continue on, just let them know. They'll let me know, and so I can keep a list and so on. If you were in a group last year and you say, no, it's time for me to branch out, I'd like to meet some other people and get connected with other people, that's fine. Just you could follow the instructions I'm about to give in a minute. If you've never been involved or not lately have been involved in a group, then it's very simple. Here's how you do it. This is one way. I'll give you a couple. How to sign up. You go to gracebiblechapel.org. That's our webpage. It's a very good webpage, by the way. In years past, we've had problems with the webpage because it takes so much time to organize, but it's now done professionally by a fellow who ministers to churches, does a great job. It's a wonderful webpage. Just gracebiblechapel.org. Okay? Now, on the right-hand side, you will see ministries. There's a, at the top, it'll have different things. It says ministries. Oh, okay, just go to ministries. And then you go to life groups under ministries. And that's the page. At the bottom of the page, there's a sign-up sheet. You just fill it out, press enter. It comes directly to me. I know you want to be in a life group. Nothing could be simpler. GraceBibleChapel.org, ministries, life groups. That's a very simple way. You can do that on your smartphone right now before you leave. The buses will wait. No. The other method is just give me a phone call. Phone number's in the directory all the time. If you stop me right after the sermon and say, sign me up, I'll forget because I got to go teach a Sunday school class. I got a little brain. I don't have room for all that information. So we just have to do it in writing in some capacity so that I have it in front of me so I don't forget, okay? But you can just see me. You can call the office. I like this method the best because then I have a full record of it. Well, whether you're able to join a life group or not, let me say this. God wants you to have a great experience in life. Good relationships contribute to a good life, and great relationships contribute to a great life. Regardless of whether you're in a life group or not, God wants you connected with people of like faith in a genuine and significant way. So I'm going to pray and ask the Lord to help us take that step of faith, regardless of what our methodology is. Let's pray. Ah, Father God, I thank you for the Word of God that does show us that you have more for us than some of us are experiencing at this time. So I pray that you would help each of us develop those relationships that will lead to a great, significant, and meaningful, enjoyable life. We ask that in his precious name, amen. God bless.